Many years ago, some of you remember one of our former elders, Gene Cook. We did a little project around Christmas one year where we gathered some gifts and we gave them to a state agency that was handing them out to children. Not too long after that, we received a letter of thanks from that agency, and Gene Cook was very much taken back. He said it was probably the first time he had ever seen a state agency send a letter of thanksgiving for what somebody had done. Offering thanks is a good policy, isn't it? I think more agencies now are doing it. Wayne's going to mention the fact that we received a letter of thanks from the United Way for helping them. We receive letters of thanks regularly from Healing Hands International, even though they're not really a state agency. But it's good to know that people recognize what you've done, isn't it? But it's more than just good policy. Gratitude grounds the grateful. In other words, gratitude does something to the person who displays gratitude. It gives character. It develops a sense of humility. And I think it gives one a sense of joy in being able to go back and thank the giver. It also opens our eyes. It opens our eyes to see possibilities, whereas complaining only sees impossibilities or negative things. Let's consider gratitude today in a couple of biblical stories. The first of which is Luke chapter 17. I have Leviticus on the mind, I guess. Luke 17, 11 through 19, the story of 10 lepers, perhaps something that's not unfamiliar to most of us. And I want to start by just mentioning that just think about the fact that there was a Samaritan among them. 10 of them. Maybe there was other Samaritans, but there was at least one. Jesus goes into a town, or he's heading into a town, and these 10 men accost him from a distance, of course, because that's what lepers were supposed to do. And they plead with him. And he heals them. Now think about this. At least one of them was a Samaritan. What was he doing in that group? Isn't it interesting? People who might normally have exchanged animosities, the Samaritans and the Jews, somehow were brought together. Somehow because of their misfortune, this terrible disease, and somehow the animosities that they may have shared probably didn't seem as important at that time. Common suffering had kind of brought them together. Is it not true that sometimes a common enemy will do that for people who might normally share animosity? But all the usual barriers to friendship at this point seemed insignificant in the face of this particular disease. I don't know how many other foreigners there may have been in their midst, but in fact, they had a reason to kind of band together. They had a reason to come to Jesus. And by the way, this is not the first time in Luke that an outsider gets it right. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells this story about a guy who's been beaten up and left by the wayside to die. A priest and a Levite walk by, and they walk by on the other side intentionally, avoiding the situation. Whereas this Samaritan, this person who was kind of an outsider to the Jews, he gets it right. He stops and helps. Jesus tells these 10 lepers, go show yourselves to the priest. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 44, Jesus had told essentially the same thing to another leper, to go to the priest and offer the appropriate sacrifices. And I guess while we're talking about sacrifices, there were sacrifices when a person had leprosy and was healed. I think it's in Leviticus, here I'm getting it confused again. Leviticus chapter 14 has some detailed procedures for a person who is healed of his leprosy. He had to go offer certain sacrifices. He had to offer guilt offerings. He also had to offer grain offerings, which more likely would have been offerings for thanksgiving for his healing. Those were all included in the procedure for healing from leprosy. Jesus tells these 10 lepers to go. Maybe they felt like there was, you know, an important thing for them to do, and then maybe they would have come back. I don't know, but maybe they went to the priest. Maybe not. The guy in Mark chapter 1 doesn't. He never goes to the priest like Jesus tells him to. He just goes out and he blabs to everybody what happened. And yet, here we have this foreigner, this Samaritan, comes back to Jesus. As soon as he sees he's healed, what's his response? Man, I am so glad not to have this disease anymore. Anybody who's had any kind of continuing illness, even if it's just sort of a minor pain, arthritis or something, it just sort of continues. It never goes away. Recognizes how powerful a thing it is to feel like it's gone. Sometimes you never get rid of those things. But if you do, don't you just feel an enormous amount of gratitude? Jesus is kind of taken back when the guy comes back. He says, there were 10, right? I mean, you know, Jesus doesn't concern himself too much with math most of the time. But I know there were 10. I counted them. I can see that there were 10 of them. Where's the other 9? Only this foreigner comes, and it sort of emphasizes the fact that he was a foreigner. He was outside the bounds of Israel. Why didn't they turn back with him and then go to the temple, if they went to the temple at all? Isn't it interesting that we have another foreigner in the Bible who did kind of the same thing, showed his gratitude? Naaman the leper, we read about him in our first reading today. Remember his situation? He's not from Israel. He comes to Israel to find healing. He goes to the prophet. He gets healed. And what does he do? He goes back to the prophet. He says, I want to give you a gift. He demonstrates his gratitude by at least wanting to offer a gift to Elisha. Elisha refuses. And then he gives them some instructions at that point. But here, you know, another foreigner, he kind of gets it. He knows what gratitude is. Last week we talked a little bit about our expectations in our lives. You know, and I think gratitude is one of those things that comes from having the right kind of expectations. Or maybe having none. You know, gratitude comes from seeing what you have rather than seeing what you don't have. It's thankful to have something, not angry to miss out on something. And sometimes our expectations get a little ahead of us. We expect things to be a certain way. You know, in an organized society like ours, we expect things to run properly. They don't. They don't always happen the way we want them to. Life doesn't turn out according to all of our dreams. And I think any of society with plenty of goods and services tends to demand and expect more. When those things aren't provided, the resulting vacuum is sometimes filled with anxiety and sometimes anger. I think Jesus is telling us here, and the Bible is certainly trying to point us to the fact that at some point we need to learn to be grateful for what we have, not angry about what we don't have. It's an acquired taste, no doubt about it. It takes a little bit of work to find those things to be grateful for. There is, however, a less well-known story about gratitude, and I'd like to share that one with you this morning, and that's what also was read today in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 26 through 31. Let me set the scene for you just a little bit here. David is the main character. At this point in the narrative, David has been anointed the king. The first king's not out of the way yet, Saul. And when Saul finds out, and it seems very clear to him over the years that David is going to be the next king, he seeks to get rid of him because he's taking the power away from him. Now, God's already decreed to Saul that, sorry, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. That doesn't matter to Saul. He sees David as an enemy, and he spends a great deal of time and effort running after him, sending troops to get him, trying to kill him, trying to eliminate him, and God protects him constantly. And one of the things that Saul does as a person in power, he's got spies everywhere. He's got people that if you will only tell me some information about where David is, I will reward you. It's the way power politics works. There were some places where David went where people did kind of, to use the vernacular, rat him out. They told Saul where he was, come and get him. Oh, by the way, you can give me something in the process. You know how it works. Well, there were places that David went where they did not do that. Places apparently close to his hometown in his home tribe of Judah who did not do that. They let him roam freely and they didn't turn him in. And so here, very near the end of, in chapter 31, Saul is going to get killed in a battle. So it's kind of near the end of David's running away from Saul, and you know, things maybe are going to change. David doesn't know that, but at this point, David shows to them a certain amount of gratitude. He's got some extra. He's got an opportunity here to show them that he appreciates what they did for him. David offers gifts to those places where he had been safe. Now, the cynic, a little bit of the cynic in me might say, well, David may be just doing this to sort of, you know, curry favor with people. You know, and maybe that's part of what it is. Maybe this is a sort of power politics at its best. Maybe he's just, you know, trying to gain their favor back. But in this sense, I'm not so sure it makes all that much of a difference. I think what we have here is a demonstration of the power of gratitude. David did not forget the people who had helped him. Maybe it had been a long time that he had not been able to help them, and now he has the opportunity to show to them a little bit of gratitude. Doesn't it make you feel good when people come back and say, thank you, you know, for something you did for them? Maybe they're returning a gift back to you. Maybe we feel obligated. There's a whole range of mixture of emotions that we might feel in there. But, you know, showing a little gratitude is not a bad thing. Even if there's a sort of a little nudge that you feel sort of compelled to do it, go ahead and do it. Show some gratitude. Gratitude goes a long way. A lot of David's Psalms, a lot of the Psalms, in fact, not just David's Psalm, but a lot of the Psalms in general, demonstrate to God a sense of gratitude. In fact, the Psalms are organized into five different books. The very last book begins with Psalm 107. Anybody want to guess how it starts? It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Oddly enough, Psalm 118, one of the great messianic psalms of the Bible, starts exactly the same way. And if in fact, like we believe they are, the psalms are sort of organized into books for a reason with sort of some sort of thematic content weaving their way through, the book of Psalms in general ends with praise, and book 5 in particular, which is the last book, ends with at least 3 songs of praise. Perhaps there's a message about gratitude and thankfulness issuing forth in praise. If you go back and look later on at Psalms 148, 149, and 150, there seems this natural progression from thanksgiving to praise. Praise really is, really originates in a heart of gratitude, doesn't it? When we recognize what God has done, when we recognize that, you know, he has given us life, he had no good reason to create anything. Other than that seems to be his nature to create things and to give good things to people. All the good things that we have in this life clearly come from God, and we are indebted to him just for life itself. We should show gratitude. And that's really what I think we see in the Psalms and in the book that concludes that section of songs and prayers. And how about the Apostle Paul? You know, Wayne mentioned this morning something very interesting about, one of the leadership techniques when you're evaluating people in their jobs. You know, always at least start with, you know, you're doing some good things. Isn't it interesting when you look at Paul's letters, almost every one of them start with Paul saying, you know, I'm really thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for what you have done. It's very interesting. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, he's thankful for one church that he's never even met. You know, we tend to think of Paul as this great apostle, this great evangelist. And yet here he is, a man who who demonstrates almost an unlimited amount of gratitude toward the churches that he either is going to see or has seen or has done or seen as is going to work with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he gives thanks for another group. This particular group, quite frankly, seems nothing but trouble and discord. And yet he gives thanks for them. Something about them he could see in them was God at work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he offers thanks for this church. And this was a church that underwent an enormous amount of pressure from the community they were living in. And yet Paul, and maybe with good reason, Paul can be thankful for their steadfastness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, one that I particularly like because it really reflects Paul's thankfulness to God. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." Some of your translations say, "I was a violent man." You know, I persecuted the church. I put them in prison. And yet, God called me. You wonder why the Apostle Paul is so driven? I think here's the reason right here. He recognizes how much God has done for him, and he's grateful for it. He recognizes just how far God had brought him and how many things God had done for him, though he didn't deserve it. Perhaps we're not surprised, or we shouldn't be surprised, when in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul makes it very clear that one of the things that is God's will for us is to, and I quote, "give thanks in all circumstances." God wants us to do that. You know, you think of all the things that God wants us to do, all the commands he wants us to obey, that we have trouble obeying, that we don't always do, that we do wrong. Here's one of them that it's kind of a mental trick. I'm not even sure what to call it. I don't want to call it a trick, but it's really a mental change. But God, I think we can do this one. God wants us to give thanks in all circumstances. Not just because it's a sterile command that, hey, you're supposed to act like this. Maybe it really does something for us. Maybe gratitude really does ground the grateful. Maybe it really does give us something to make our lives, you know, a little more spiritually rich. Gratitude, it's in short supply. 1 in 10 comes back to tell Jesus, "Thank you." Let's hope it's not just 10% of society know how to do it. Let's make it at least 100% of the people in this audience will learn that thankfulness really is something we need to do. Practice giving thanks. It is admittedly an acquired taste. When you are tempted to complain, give thanks instead. Look for something that you can find good, even in a bad situation. Somebody said it this way: if you can't be satisfied with what you have received, be thankful for what you have escaped. Someone else said, "Thanksgiving was never meant to be shut up in a single day." Interesting, isn't it? We're coming up on that season when, in our country, we have established a day to be thankful. I would suggest gratitude never goes out of style. And I hope and pray that it may just open our eyes to all the other possibilities. Not the least of which is the possibility of redemption and salvation that Jesus has given us. That we have because he died on a cross. Think about gratitude and be grateful for what you have. Eric, let's stand.